Morning, church family. Thank you for those of you who sent me texts and emails this past week saying, praying for you. It was, my wife said it was the sickest I've been in about 3 or 4 years. Got home on Monday afternoon and said, I don't feel so good. And I woke up about Wednesday. So that was a fun 48 hours of doing nothing except enjoying a warm bed. So it was quite an event at that point. Over the last couple of weeks, we've done a few different areas of these spiritual rhythms. We've looked at Bible, we've looked at prayer. Last week, as we were looking at prayer, Pastor Joel walked us through the Lord's Prayer, and I think I was most captivated by his very first point, and that's that invitation to intimacy. The King of the universe is calling us his sons and daughters, and we get to worship him and to come to him whenever we want to. So we get to speak with God. God speaks to us through his word. And one of the things that we looked at a few weeks ago is, well, how do we dive deeper into a relationship with God? And talked about different ways you can do that. One of the things I brought up was ordering a study Bible and having that as a reference for you beside you. My buddy shoots me a text last week. And he said, yeah, we decided to order a study Bible. Amazon said it arrived. When we came home, porch pirates had stolen it. And I was like, dang, that sucks. And he goes, yeah, 2 days later, it came back in an open box. And the porch pirates were like, here you go. We don't want anything to do with that. You can have that one. We're going to today spend some time looking at this big idea of Sabbath. What does that mean? What does that look like? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these spiritual rhythms. We have daily rhythms, we have weekly rhythms, we have rhythms that might be more that take place on a quarterly or annual scale. And so God, as we look today at a weekly rhythm, may it open our minds and may it open our imaginations as we recognize how beautiful the Sabbath is. So Father, we pray that my words would fall down, that your words would be lifted up. And God, that our hearts, our minds, our hands would be captivated by this beautiful idea of what you are inviting us into. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. All right, if you enjoy taking notes, there's gonna be a lot of them today. We're gonna look at the history of the Sabbath. So we're not gonna look at one specific passage. I was dabbling with Mark chapter 2. We'll get there eventually. But instead, I'm gonna take you to on a journey from the beginning of the Old Testament to about halfway through the New Testament. And it begins with the powerful words at the beginning of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. As God creates the heavens and the earth over these opening 6 days, there's two big ideas that I want you to see. In days 1 through 3, God separates. In days 4 through 6, God decorates. And here's what I mean by that. In day 1, we see God separating light and dark. In day 2, God's separating the waters above from the waters below. In day 3, he's separating the waters from the land. And now in day 4 through 6, he takes that separated pieces and he starts to decorate what that might look like. So after separating the light and the dark in day 4, he decorates that with the sun, the moon, and the stars. After separating the waters below and the waters above in day 5, he fills them, he decorates them with birds of the air and fish of the sea. In day 3, we see water separated from land. And in day 6, we see the creation of all of humanity and of animals. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the 6th day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the 7th day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the 7th day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now I want you to think about what is taking place here. There's no sin in the world yet. There's no people working 70, 80, 90 hour work weeks. This isn't a policy to create past mistakes. God is saying, I've worked 6 days and now it's time to rest. I wanna put that exact same passage up, but I'm gonna underline a few words this time and to kind of reflect on what's taking place here. This idea of rest in the Hebrew means to stop, to be complete, to be finished, but it can also mean to celebrate, to think back onto what you've accomplished over the last 6 days. And you can imagine that as God is in heaven, looking at this beautiful creation of earth and the whole universe at large, he must be thinking how beautiful this creation is, how majestic the mountains look, how beautiful the sparkling seas and how crystal clear they are. He's looking at these 2,000 pound elephants and these 15 foot tall giraffes. And then he looks at humanity and he goes, ah, It's very good. Now, we're only 35 verses into the scriptures. There's 30,000 more verses to go. But this is the first time we see the word holy. And notice that in this word holy, the idea of holy means to set apart. That in this idea of holy, he sets up, he's not talking about the sun and the stars. He's not talking about his favorite animals. He's not even talking about humanity. He says, you shall work for 6 days, and the seventh day shall be holy. It's the seventh day that shall be set apart. That is going to be what's different. I work 6 day weeks. I'm here obviously on Sundays, and then I'm here Monday through Friday. Most Fridays I'm out of the office a little bit earlier than normal. I'll get home about 3 o'clock or so. And my wife will often look at me and she'll say, did you get everything done? And I haven't. There's always more emails. There's always more studies. There's always more phone calls. I know my sermon's not perfect, but it's complete. It's a time to rest. It's a time to celebrate. It's a time to recognize that what I have done is complete. And now it's a time to rest. Now, there's something really interesting about a week, right? Because when you look at how nature reveals itself, nature gives us a day, nature gives us a month, nature gives us a year, but nature doesn't give us a week. A week is a divine revelation from God. When we think about a day, we can see the sun come up and the sun go down. When we think about a month, we think about the 29 day lunar cycle that takes place. When we think about a year, we see the seasons and Earth's revolution around the sun. But a week is different. And God is setting up already for humanity this idea that you're going to work for 6 days and rest for one. It's only hinted at in the rest of the book of Genesis. It's in the flood story where God says to Noah, in 7 days, I will send rain on the earth in 1 week from now. In 8 verse 10, Noah waited 7 days and he sent a dove from the ark. In 8 verse 12, Noah waited another 7 days and he sent this dove away from the ark. And so it can... humanity continues to go. We have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, we have Joseph, who helps bring his people into Egypt and to have health and strength, and they can overcome the famine at this time. And so Jacob and the house of Israel, alongside Joseph, have resided in Egypt, and something interesting is going on. Egypt has decided to operate on a 10-day week. They're going to work for 9 days and take 1 day off. And they've decided that this is going to be the rhythm of their week. But Israel is a bunch of slaves. And so these slaves can work even on that 10th day off because we have things to do, things that need to get accomplished. And so God raises up a man by the name of Moses. Moses comes in. He takes Israel up out of Egypt. And they cross the Red Sea in chapter 14. They sing praise to God in chapter 15. And in chapter 16, they go, now what do we do? The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go each day and gather enough for that day. And this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. And so immediately upon their brand new freedom, the first thing God says, you will be different than Egypt. We do not operate on 10-day work weeks. You're going to work for six. You might even need to work a little bit harder on that sixth day so that on the seventh day you can enjoy a Sabbath rest. A little bit later in chapter 16, Moses said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a day of completeness, a day to celebrate. The holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. And it's really interesting when we think about what are some of the most important rules and laws in all of Scripture, we probably don't necessarily think commandment. And yet when God hands Moses 10 commandments on stone, number 5 is the Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. It's the longest commandment. And then he explains why in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You will be nothing like the Egyptians. You will not work for 9 days and have 1 day off. You will not make your slaves work. Notice that it's not just the Israelites that are expected to do this. They're expected that their sons and daughters will not work 7 days. They're expected that their slaves and those working in their homes won't work 7 days. They're even expected that their animals would be given a day of rest. God is saying, you are going to be different. You are going to look different. You are going to be a people that rest and trust in the hope of God rather than what you accomplish all by yourselves. So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. He shifts it up a little bit. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Israelites, you will work for 6 days and you'll have a day of rest. Israelites, your land shall be worked for 6 years and shall give it a year of rest. Now, I'm a curious guy and most of my family are farmers. And so I called up my uncle who lives just east of the city. And I said, Uncle Mark, do you have a few minutes to talk to me about farming practices? And he laughs and he's like, sermon illustration, Dave? Yes, it is. And I said, Uncle Mark, do people still do this? And my uncle's a Christian. And so he said, yeah, we call it giving the field a Sabbath rest. But for those who aren't Christians who practice this, they call it a year of fallow. And he says, it's really interesting, Dave, because when your grandpa was around and we would have seven sections of land, that one section we would leave fallow each year. And it's in that 1 year that the land gets its Sabbath rest that it gets all its nutrients back into the soil. And I said, Uncle Mark, did you ever continue to farm the same land again and again? And he goes, yeah. And I said, so what would happen? And he said, if we farmed that same land over and over again with the same crop, it would get mildew, it would get diseased, and it wouldn't bear nearly the harvest that we would expect it to do. God has built this into creation. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Not a lot about Sabbath, except in chapter 15, where a couple of guys are walking around and they see some guy picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And they're like, hey, Moses, we saw this guy picking sticks on the Sabbath, so we whacked him. He's dead. And Moses is like, attaboy, well done, guys. Now no one else will do it again. That's the story. Numbers 15, you can read it yourself. Deuteronomy is interesting. Deuteronomy means second law. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have the Ten Commandments, just like we have in Exodus chapter 20. Here's what we read in Deuteronomy 5. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So far, so good. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, those would be the outsiders and the slaves, so that your manservant and maidservant may also rest. And we go, oh, okay, so it's the exact same thing as Exodus. It's not. In Exodus chapter 20, do you remember why God said to do this? For in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and he rested on the seventh. Watch this. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. And I find that fascinating. And you start to think, well, Moses, why would you have done this? Is it because you were 80 when the journey started and you're 120 when the journey ended and you're like, yeah, I'm just gonna say what I wanna say? Or is there something else going on? The author, John Mark Comer, makes a fascinating insight. He says, at Sinai, it's a way of saying yes to God and his word. In Deuteronomy, it's a way of saying no to Egypt and its system. At Sinai, it's an invitation to join God in his delight. In Deuteronomy, a warning to stay away from Egypt's way of life. In other words, God is saying, follow me and I will offer you rest. Follow Egypt and you will have a burden of work that you cannot overcome. Fascinating. Now, show of hands, how many of you think the Israelites actually did this? We're gonna fast forward a couple hundred years to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah is writing to the king of Judah, and he says, but if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy and not bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. A couple chapters later, Jeremiah chapter 25, the whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Now I'm thinking to myself, well, is that really what happened? Is it because they weren't following the Sabbath? Could that God be so frustrated with them, so disappointed in them that they didn't give the land a time to rest? Yes. In 2 Chronicles, we read this, Nebuchadnezzar took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. Now again, I'm a curious guy. And so I'm thinking, well, what's going on? 70 years of Sabbath, that happens every 7 years. That's simple math, that's 490 years. If you're curious, Jerusalem was overtaken by Babylon in 586 BC. And so I thought to myself, well, what happened 490 years before that? It was the time of Judges. Probably right around the time of Samson, one of the final judges. And if you don't know what happens in that book, there's a regular refrain. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Sabbath, why would I do that? Do you know how much more work I can accomplish in that extra day? Why would I give my land an extra year of rest? I can just rotate the crops. Everything will be fine. It won't be that big of a deal. And God is saying, it is a big deal because I asked you, I designed you to work for 6 days and have a day off. I designed creation to work for 6 years and to have a year off, and you're not listening to me. The Old Testament is not put together in chronological order. Most scholars believe, however, that the last book of the Old Testament, so the newest book of the Old Testament, is Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was probably written around 400 BC. So the 70 years have passed. The king has allowed the Jews to go back into Jerusalem and start resettling. And so Nehemiah comes, and Nehemiah is a gifted leader, and he helps them rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, rebuild the wall. These sorts of things are great. Things are moving ahead. And suddenly, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, we read this. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. And Nehemiah said to them, you are coming out of exile, and you're doing the exact same thing that got us into exile. You're coming out of Babylon, and you're back to 7 day work weeks. You're back to 7 years for the crops. Nothing is changing. We're not going to do that anymore. And so he fulfills what Jeremiah asked to be done back in Jeremiah 17. Here's where it gets really interesting. Because of Nehemiah and Ezra's efforts, the priesthood and the rabbis continued to grow and gain steam. Remember, last book of the Old Testament written is Nehemiah. And so they recognize, okay, we're not going to break the Sabbath any longer. So the laws of Moses are 613, but these Jews and these rabbis take these 613 laws and they start talking about them. Well, how can we help people not even break those laws? And so they create something called the Mishnah. The Mishnah has hundreds and hundreds of laws. So there's only about two laws from Moses about the Sabbath. Don't work on the Sabbath. What that means is don't harvest your crop. But then they add 39 laws as to what it means to work on the Sabbath. And they've defined these and put these together. 400 years go by, and this young Jewish upstart rabbi comes around with 12 podunk followers behind him. And they're walking through somebody's crop, and these 12 teenagers are picking heads of grain, and they're eating them. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees say, hey, Jesus, How come it's okay for your followers to be picking heads of grain and just having a snack on the trip? Don't you know that it's Sabbath? And Jesus looks at them in Mark chapter 2 and says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even on the Sabbath. What he is saying is, Pharisees, Sadducees, ultimate rest is found in me. Ultimate rest is not found by your 39 laws, and the Sabbath isn't made for you to just have all these laws about. The Sabbath is made for you to enjoy. Enjoy what God has created. Enjoy your labors. Enjoy what has been taking place. The author of Hebrews says it like this, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever have entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter into that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. When Moses wrote the laws, perhaps you've engaged with Christians or people who know about the Bible, and you say something from one of the laws of Moses and someone says, well, yeah, you might believe that you shall not steal. That's great. But then how come you don't follow about how two items of different clothing shouldn't be blended together? Are you wearing a polycotton blend right now? Or someone might say like, hey, you seem to want to follow the laws of Moses really well. When's the last time you ate pizza? Because it says, do not bake a goat in its mother's milk. And so there's this idea of how do you deal with that? There's three types of laws. There's moral laws, civic laws, and ceremonial laws. A moral law is for all people at all time across all situations. A moral law would be thou shalt not steal. A civic law would be something like, hey, when you build a deck, when you build a deck more than 2 feet off the ground, make sure you put a fence around it. We have those laws here in Edmonton. Those laws are in part of the Torah. A ceremonial law is something that the rabbis would be expected to fulfill when they're doing the sacrificial system. And Sabbath is part of the ceremonial law. It's fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ because there's a shift. In the Old Testament, when we have an Israelite nation state, we have Israelite governments, Israelite rabbis, Israelite priests, Israelite governance, so they can say, work 6 days, have a seventh day off. But in a Greco-Roman world, like we would experience here in the first century in Mark chapter 2, it's different. In a Greco-Roman world, Israelites might be slaves, and they're forced to work 7 days straight, week after week after week. There is no Israelite governance to what takes place. There two worlds are colliding. What does that look like? So the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So here's the history of the Sabbath from the beginning of creation all the way to the authors of Paul and the author of Hebrews. So what does that mean? What do we actually do with that? Interesting, hopefully, but how do we actually practice the Sabbath? What does this look like? One author by the name of Wayne Muller says, if we do not allow for a rhythm of rest in our overly busy lives, illness becomes our Sabbath. Our pneumonia, our cancer, our heart attack, our accidents create Sabbath for us. You have no idea the irony I feel after the week I've just had. Ruth Haley Barton writes, the heart of Sabbath is that we cease our work so that we can rest and delight in God and God's good gifts. 2 weeks ago, I closed my message by quoting Pastor Russ. And Russ said, Dave, quote me if you would like. No other spiritual practice has changed my life so much than the practice of reading the scriptures. I think most of us could say that about the scriptures or prayer. But when it comes to Sabbath, my friends, no other practice has given me so much delight and so much joy as the practice of Sabbath. So how do we do that? One, schedule your rest. One of the things that Pastor Joel and I were committed to in creating this sermon series is that we wanted to live in reality. Why, of all the Ten Commandments, why is the one that is not affirmed in the second, in the New Testament, why is it Sabbath? Why are we not murdered if we work 7 days in a row? Well, think about our friends in Fort Mac, 14 on, 7 off. Think about people who might work in a hospital where they have to be on call for 1 week and they don't really have much of a choice. Think of accountants right now here in March and April who this is their busy season and they just have to work and work and work and they can hopefully have some time later. Think of shift workers who just have to pick up another shift because their other guy didn't show up and if they don't, the machinery or the plant might go down. So what do? You schedule your rest. If we're going to live in reality, what does that look like? Well, it means for the guy who works 2 weeks on, 1 week off, on your 1 week off, you say, okay, what are the 2 or 3 days that I am going to truly rest and enjoy my family? If you're somebody who is, it's your busy season right now in whatever occupation you might have, that's understandable. But when the busy season is over, like an accountant, will you take that first week off in May and spend some time with your family or go on vacation with your spouse or whatever the case might be? If you're a shift worker who works 4 nights on, 4 nights off, and then 6 days off or whatever the case might be, maybe your Sabbath one day is a Thursday and the next week it's on a Tuesday just because of that's how your shifts land. The big decision for us as followers of Jesus is when are we going to schedule that rest? When are we going to say, this is the day that I'm going to take with my family. This is the day that I'm going to spend with my friends. This is the day that I'm going to use for the restoration of my soul. This is what I wrote down in my notes. We become poisoned by this hypnotic belief that good things only come through our unceasing determination. God created for 6 days, and the seventh day he sat back and he admired his creation. At the very end of day 6, he didn't just say it was good, he said, oh, this is very good, and he rested. So what does that look like? Well, Sabbath is from sundown to sundown. This is an important distinction that it's not a one-day period that starts at midnight and ends at 11:59 p.m. The importance of sundown to sundown here in a very northern climate, we might want to say supper to supper, is radically important. I used to work in serving tables for a living, and when I would get home from the restaurant, it could be 11, 11:30 after midnight. If that was the beginning of my Sabbath, that would be terribly disappointing. It means I would miss the beauty of an evening spent with friends. It means I would miss the beauty of having a meal with people who I love and deeply appreciate. There's something special about supper to supper. It allows us to have a meal together. It allows you to have a relaxing evening doing whatever it is that brings you great joy. And then you get to sleep in the next day and have a whole day of rest. Sundown to sundown, if you want to write supper to supper, is just a tremendous weekly rhythm or however you can work it into your life that brings such great joy. So what do? Begin with a meal. Begin with a meal. Now, for a room this size, there is all sorts of people on different places on that financial spectrum. Some people might start their Sabbath and look at their family and say, let's go out for supper. And you go out to your favorite restaurant or you mix it up on a regular basis and that's great and easy for you. Other people might be thinking, I'm a single parent and I barely have 2 nickels to scrub together. I remember reading a story, a year ago probably. It was about a mom who got home from work on Friday night and she was utterly exhausted. And she just felt like she had nothing left to give. And so she said to her kids, hey, throw on some pajamas. We're gonna have cereal for supper. Watch a movie, it'll be a good time. But she said deep inside, I felt like a complete failure. Here it was trying to provide for my family and all I can do is Lucky Charms on a Friday. She talked to her kids after they had grown up, they were young adults or whatever. And the kid said to her, hey, mom, remember when you would come home from work? You would be so tired. We would just have a bowl of cereal and we'd watch a movie in our pajamas. Those days were the best. We have no idea the impact that that meal together can be. There's incredible power of spending time together around that dinner table. So whether you're having a bowl of Lucky Charms or whether you're having filet mignon, go and enjoy a meal together. It might start by lighting a couple of candles. It might start by just saying a word of blessing. But the point is this, there is no rush. You spend that time together. You don't have to rush off to soccer practice or meeting at the church or another Zoom call up for the office or whatever the case might be. You get to spend time together talking around the dinner table and enjoy it. One of the things that I had forgotten, about 15 years ago, I had the privilege of going to Israel over Easter. It was an incredible experience. And so we had a Sabbath dinner together. I think there was maybe 20 of us on the tour that I went on. And on the night of Sabbath, we gathered all together around, and the tour guide said it's the job of the host, the male host, to bless everybody around the table. And I remember how special that was. And so this past Friday, I finally had a little bit of energy after being sick all week. And I said to my wife and my three little kids, like, hey, we're gonna do that. And so I went around the table. I started with my little girl, and then I went to my son, and then I went to my oldest son, and then I went to my wife, and I just said a word of blessing over them. And there was giggles, and there was laughter, and there was joy, and there was this excitement, and I thought, this is how beautiful the Sabbath can be. So what does that actual day of rest look like? Well, we need to schedule our rest. It's sundown to sundown. We begin with a meal, and then we enter into rest. Several years ago, I read a book on Sabbath by Mark Buchanan. I believe it's called The Rest of God. Clever title. And he says this, if it feels like work, don't do it. And I think this is where all these rabbis really messed it up. I think the Mishnah was a terrible disservice, because a couple of rabbis probably thought to yourselves, you guys like doing gardening work at home? And they're all like, nope. And they're like, that's illegal. So people couldn't do it. And another rabbi was like, hey, you like long walks? No. Your kids complain too? Yes. Okay, that's illegal. And you just get into this place where they create 39 laws around Sabbath. But what might be restful for one person isn't restful for all people. Some of you love nothing more than getting on your hands and knees and playing in your garden. Praise God for that. Some of you love nothing more than to getting out of town for drive an hour, hour and a half, and go on this incredible hike. Praise God for that. Some of you love nothing more than to not leave your house at all, curl up with a great novel, and just read for 4 hours straight. Praise God for that. And some of you are thinking, all three of those ideas sound terrible. Find something that works for you. So what does that look like? Well, one, we need to rest the body. What is restful for you? I know for myself, again, Saturday morning is the only day I get to sleep in. And so it's so great to stay up late on Friday night with the family to watch a movie. We try to find TV shows that the five of us can watch together. We play board games. And then the next morning, we rest. Now, again, it's gonna be different for everybody. Somebody talked to me between services and they're like, well, what about like playing sports? I remember being an elementary aged kid, and we would get home from church and we would have a nice little lunch, and then my mom and dad would say, okay, it's time for you and your twin sisters to go take a nap. And I was a bundle of energy, and I'm like, not here. And so I wanted to do something. What's restful for me would be out playing sports for 2 or 3 hours. And that sounds terrible to some of you, but it gave me life. It might be a family walk. It might be a bike ride. It might be taking an afternoon nap. It might be getting home, putting on a pair of sweatpants, and just thinking, I'm just going to spend time doing nothing. Whatever it is that gives your body rest, that's your Sabbath, because it's the day you don't feel guilty about anything. You also rest the mind. I'm trying not to put any legalistic ideas around Sabbath, but this one thing I have to say. If you have an office job like I do, turn your laptop off. Turn the push notifications off. People will survive without you for a day. Now, I understand I'm a small business owner, or I'm on call this week. Then you can't that week, or you can't that day. But you have to schedule your rest and find when that takes place. So how will you rest your mind? Some people say, no screens all day. We don't have them on in our house. Okay, that's great if that works for you. But what's beneficial for you? Is it grabbing a Sudoku? Is it grabbing a crossword? Is it grabbing that book? Is it catching up on your favorite show on Netflix? Is it spending time with a friend over a cup of coffee and just laughing and not caring about if 30 minutes or 60 minutes or 3 hours have gone by because you're in the presence of a friend? How can you rest your mind? For some of you, resting your mind means to do things that you wouldn't normally do. It means reading challenging books. It means engaging in challenging conversations. It means watching a YouTube piece in which you just think about things from a different perspective. And that's restful for you because your mind is mentally engaged. What's restful for you? Finally, what's most restful for your soul? On the day of Sabbath, this is a day in which you are not rushed to do anything. And that takes real courage. It might mean saying no to kids' sports. It might mean saying no to that extra shift. It might mean saying no to the things that other people are doing so that you can fully have a day of rest. But what's restful for your soul? Is it to journal the week that was? Here are the highs, here are the lows. Here's what I'm thinking about. Here's what I would love to start doing more of. Is it spending time in the scriptures? Is it spending time praying? Is it spending time going on a walk with a loved one and just talking and thinking about what's going on in your life? For myself, I've learned that I like to verbally process, and sometimes I come to realities when I start talking and I go, oh, that's what I needed to hear. As I've mentioned a couple of times, what is restful for some is not restful for all. But you need to find what is restful for your own soul. Many of you have been at Ellerslie for a long time, but some of you are relatively new. You may have noticed we very rarely have Saturday activities. That is on purpose because we want Saturday to be a day of rest. We want Saturday to be a day with loved ones. We want you to truly practice these spiritual rhythms. So what's the impact? Ellerslie is the first city church I've worked at. Including my internship, all of my churches have been in towns of under 10,000 people. And so when you're in smaller towns, I'd be the pastor, I'd walk around, I'd introduce myself to store owners, I'd just enjoy what these small towns had to offer. And I remember walking into a convenience store in one of the towns that I was living in at the time, and the lady behind the till was rather curt with me, and I said, oh, are you the owner? And she goes, of course I'm the owner. No one who isn't the owner would never work this hard. And I thought to myself, oh, like how long have you, I asked her, how long have you owned this place? And she said, oh, I've owned it for 20 years and I work 90 hour weeks. Now, if you need a quick math tutorial as to what that looks like, she acknowledged I work 7 days a week, 13 hours a day to keep this convenience store open. And I said to her, do you not hire anybody? She goes, I can't trust anybody with my business. And that's the problem. About a year ago, one of the longtime members of our church passed away. And his widow called me and said, Dave, we'd like you to do the funeral, preach on whatever you want. Which I'd prefer not if you ever asked me to do a funeral. Give me a passage. And so I came back to her a couple days later. I said, I'd like to preach on Matthew 11. And she said, that's a strange passage for a funeral. And I said, I know. Trust me, I think it's gonna work. I'd like to invite the worship team to come join me on the platform. For those of you who don't know what Matthew 11 is, has this beautiful passage. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The widow couldn't quite understand why would I choose that to preach at a funeral. When I read this passage for 25 plus years, I remember thinking, how is it restful to have an additional yoke added onto you? How can that possibly be good for you? But then I realized, but if we don't, we're carrying the burden all by ourselves. I carry the burden of my morality. I carry the burden of my work. I carry the burden of my family. And that burden is too heavy to bear. And Jesus says, yoke yourself to me. Because now you can trust in my morality. You can trust in my family and be a part of what I have to offer. You can trust that in 6 days, it's more than enough to get all your work done. And I will give you rest on the seventh day. And that, my friends, is the beauty of the Sabbath. We don't have to be in control because we worship the one who is, and it's a beautiful day of rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Sabbath. May we be a people who rest well. May we be a people who put our faith, our hope, our trust in you and enjoy the beauty of the Sabbath, recognizing it doesn't have to be this expensive event that happens week by week, but is a time in which we spend with friends, with family, and with you to rest our hearts, our souls, and our minds. So God, may we engage with the Sabbath on a weekly or a regular basis, so that we might understand what it means to enjoy the rest of God. Amen.